Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, October 4th, 2022, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And some of you, I can tell, are looking. You want to know if a pigeon did bombing practice on my head. If he did, he was pretty damn good, I'll tell you that. No, but when you get a doctor and his last name is Scalpum, well, that's what's going to happen. Joel chapter 1. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 5. Wake up. And this is a warning to the people living in the southern kingdom of Judah in Joel's day. They are a nation in apostasy, very similar to the United States of America. They are a nation going through the fourth cycle of national discipline. They are in the midst of a horrific economic disaster. And Joel says in verse 5, wake up. And if you don't wake up, there won't be any client nation to God. So wake up, you drunkards. And that was a major problem in the southern kingdom. A lot of alcoholics, alcoholic arrogance, out of fellowship with God, living in the cosmic system, very self-centered, only thinking about themselves and booze. In America, it's very similar, except it's alcohol and drugs. Wake up, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine on the basis of the new wine, because it's been cut off from your mouth. Through the fourth cycle of national discipline, it's been cut off. Verse 6, because a Gentile nation, Assyria, has invaded my land, Israel, mighty and innumerable, its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it hath fangs of a lioness. Verse 7. He, the Lord, has put my vine to devastation, and my fig tree to a splintered stump. Stripping, he has made it completely bare, and he has caused to cast it down, throw it away. Divine judgment. Their branches have been caused to become white. This is the fourth cycle of discipline in the day of Joel. As he's writing, this is what has taken place. This was horrific economic disaster. Now that brings us to Joel 1, verses 8 through 10. And we have the weeping and misery of a nation in reversionism. When you have a nation in reversionism, a nation in apostasy and degeneracy, there is maximum misery. Misery. Punitive suffering resulting in misery. So here is verses 8 through 10, the weeping and misery of the people in the land. Joel 1:8, the first word in the King James is lament. Cal imperative of the Hebrew verb Allah. Aleph, A-L-A-H, Allah. And Allah means to wail. And this is wailing that results from maximum misery in the soul. The souls of the people in the southern kingdom, Judah, are miserable. So this is wailing that results from maximum misery in the soul. They have no plus H. They have no sharing the happiness of God. They have no virtue love. They have no personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for occupation with Christ. That's non-existent. They have a lot of self-centeredness and self-righteousness, but they have no virtue love. This is wailing that results from maximum misery in the soul. This is the wailing of reversionists when divine judgment is administered to the client nation of God. And this is presented in the Word of God, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 to 39. You have the five cycles of national discipline. We're not going to go over there and go through this. I've taught the five cycles of national discipline many, many times. And you should have it, but in case you don't, there might be some that don't. The first cycle of national discipline is found in Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 17. Leviticus 26, 14 through 17, the first cycle of national discipline. The second cycle of national discipline is Leviticus 26, verses 18 to 20. Verses 18 to 20. The third cycle of national discipline is Leviticus 26, verses 21 and 22. Verses 21 and 22. The fourth cycle of national discipline is Leviticus 26, verses 23 through 26. Verses 23 to 26. The fifth cycle of national discipline is Leviticus chapter 26, verses 27 to 39. Verses 27 to 39. So this Allah, this wailing, is the wailing of reversionists when divine judgment is administered to the client nation of God. Correctly translated, not lament, but wail. Wail. You got misery, misery, misery in your soul. And this is the result of that. And then it says, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth. Now this is the most horrible thing that could happen to describe the epitome of misery. This is a young couple that have just gotten married, and on their wedding night, the bridegroom dies, and the bride is horrified. Her bridegroom has died on the night of their wedding, and she is horrified. Misery. So that's the illustration here. Like a virgin girded with sackcloth. You wouldn't know that from the King James Version, but you wouldn't learn almost anything from the King James Version. This is the preposition kaf, prefixed to the noun betula, plus the kal passive participle of kagar, joined by a makef to the noun sack. The preposition kaf, keshava, kaf. A couple of things. One, kaf sets up a comparison. You translate kaf like or as, like or as, and it sets up a comparison between the suffering and misery of the people, the reversionists in Judah, the southern kingdom Judah, with the suffering and misery of a bride, a new bride, a virgin who had just consummated her marriage, and on that very day, she loses her husband through death. So kaf sets up a comparison between the suffering and misery of the people in Judah, the southern kingdom of inclined nation to God, with the suffering and misery of a bride, a young bride, just married, virgin, who has just consummated her marriage, and on that very day, she loses her husband through physical death. Two, this is the most tragic and bitter mourning that one could experience. This is the most tragic and bitter mourning that one could experience. Three, the misery of a young bride who has lost her husband is considered to be one of the greatest sorrows of all. The misery of a young bride who has just lost her husband is considered to be one of the greatest sorrows of all. Four. When a woman loses her husband with whom she is madly in love, this is intensified misery. And for that young bride, a seemingly hopeless situation. When a woman loses her husband with whom she is madly in love, this is intensified misery and seemingly a hopeless situation. And then we have the Hebrew word betula, that's B Shava T long U L A H. Betula, that's the Hebrew word for virgin, betula. And then the verb kager. Looks like that in the Hebrew. That's C-H-A-G-A-R. Kager. And kagir means to gird or to gird on or to gird oneself. In the passive voice, which is what we have, it means girded. And it's joined by a makef to the noun sack. And that's a... we almost transliterated this one. S-A-Q, sack. And sack means sackcloth. So the corrected translation is wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth, which means when in this time in the age of Israel, when you put on sackcloth, you were in the most horrific grieving. Grieving, grieving, grieving. You put on sackcloth. The sack originally was used for a sack that held grain. It then came to be used for sackcloth. And sackcloth was made out of rough, coarse, dark hair. It was loose-fitting, but very abrasive. And it was worn in times of intense misery and suffering. It was worn when you were in great, great grieving. So Joel says, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth, grieving, horrifically grieving, grieving, grieving. For what? For the husband of her youth. This is the preposition al, joined by a makef to the noun ba'al, plus the noun ne'urim, with the third person singular masculine suffix. The preposition al, I-N-A-L, al. The preposition al introduces the subject of mourning and should be translated for. The object of the young bride's mourning is the death of her husband. The object of the young bride's mourning is the death of her husband. The preposition al is joined by a makef to the noun ba'al. B-A-I-N-A-L, ba'al. And since we have them joined with a makef, that means they are viewed as one. They are intimately related and tied together. Some of you have asked me, some even came back and said, what does a makef look like? It looks like a hyphen. But it joins two terms together, and now it's one, to be viewed as one term. Intimately related, tied together. And Baal can mean owner or lord or husband, bridegroom. It is also the name of the god of the Canaanites, Baal. But when it is used with the noun ne'urim, youth, as it does in our verse, then Baal means bridegroom or husband. So the corrected translation is, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth, grieving, horrifically grieving, for the bridegroom of her youth. Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth, grieving for the bridegroom of her youth. One. In verse 8, Joel is addressing the whole nation. He's addressing the whole nation. Two, there is no happiness in Israel. Only punitive suffering and misery. There is no happiness in Israel. Only punitive suffering and misery. 3. Like a virgin. The comparison here is like a virgin in intense misery over the death of her bridegroom. Israel was to drape herself in sackcloth. Like a virgin in intense misery over the death of her bridegroom, Israel was to drape itself in sackcloth. 4. Their negative volition to Bible doctrine and apostasy has resulted in intense suffering as a result of divine judgment. Their negative volition to Bible doctrine and apostasy has resulted in intense suffering as a result of divine judgment. So again, verse 8, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth, grieving for the bridegroom of her youth. Now in Joel 1, 9, and 10, divine judgment of the locust plague resulted in shutting down their ritual system of worship. And so now the priests are mourning. They were in the age of Israel, the ritual plan of God for the age of Israel. You had shadow Christology, shadow soteriology. You had the ritual, but you didn't have the reality yet. But it represented in shadow form the reality. It represented Jesus Christ. It represented the Mosaic Law presented, first of all, the fact in the Codex number 1 that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. And then Codex number 2, the ordinances, presented who that Savior is, Jesus Christ. But the teaching was over. You see, the teaching was in the ritual. There is no ritual because it's all gone. So there's no teaching. This is the principle when you get into apostasy and degeneracy. Sound doctrinal teaching is over. Over. And you will go and look and look and search and search and you won't find it. And that's what happened in Joel's day. All they had was Joel, and if they don't wake up to him, they're toast. So now in Joel 1, 9, and 10, divine judgment of the locust plague resulted in shutting down their ritual system of worship. A couple of things by way of introduction to Joel 1, 9, and 10. 1. The southern kingdom of Judah, the client nation to God, was in apostasy and religious hypocrisy and degeneracy. Oh, we have the same thing in America. Religious hypocrisy. Lots and lots of religious hypocrisy. 2. The priests are mourning because the locust plague has totally shut down the ritual plan of God for the age of Israel. Ritual worship is over. Their gift offerings, the minka, shut down. There is no gift offerings. There is no minka. Their drink offerings, the nesek, shut down. There is no drink offering. And all that, when that was presented, people in Israel would be around, and it was a teaching aid to teach them Bible doctrine. They were being taught Bible doctrine. They were being taught about Jesus Christ and as a Savior and the need to place their faith in Christ. And that's all over. So the priests are mourning because the locust plague has totally shut down their ritual worship. And we're going to see we have the minka, the gift offering, and the nesek, the drink offering. Three, God stopped their religious hypocrisy and religious degeneracy. He just shut it down. And God is doing the same thing in America today. God is shutting down. You have to go a long ways to find sound doctrinal teaching in America. God stopped the religious hypocrisy and religious degeneracy. Four. You see, they were presenting lots of sacrifices. They were presenting all these sacrifices, but it didn't mean a thing to God. God didn't want their sacrifices. God wanted their hearts. He wanted their hearts. He wanted them to love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind. That's what He wanted. That's the number one commandment. When they asked Jesus Christ, what's the most important commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Not to bring sacrifices in self-righteous hypocrisy. God didn't want your sacrifices. God wants you to love Him. To love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's what God wants. That's what God wants in America. Not the fact that you go to a church. There are winners that go to church. There are losers that go to church. That doesn't mean a thing to God. God wants you to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. There is the first two parts of virtue love brought to completion in your heart. That's what God wants. So God, point four, God didn't want their sacrifices. He wanted their hearts. God didn't want their sacrifices. He wanted their hearts. All right, let's look at some passages. We'll even get some Bible classes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, let's start at verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Matthew was a tax collector. One of those dadgum lousy tax collectors. IRS. He was working for the IRS. Named Matthew, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus said, "Follow me," He told him. And Matthew got up and followed Him. Now, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, you see, this is what I love about Jesus Christ. He goes to the IRS's guy's house for dinner. That's how relaxed the Lord Jesus Christ was. So He goes to Matthew's house, and many tax collectors and prostitutes came and ate with Him and His disciples. So here He's at dinner. Here are all these tax collectors and prostitutes. They're having dinner, and Jesus Christ having dinner with them. When the Pharisees, the self-righteous religious group, self-righteous hypocrisy, they had religion, but they had no personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ. They were all, for the most part, going to go to hell. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked His disciples, "Why does your teacher," notice they just call Him a teacher because they don't believe He's the Messiah. They don't believe he's the Redeemer. They don't believe he's the God-man. So he's just a teacher. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and prostitutes? On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. I desire grace in action." This is what Jesus Christ desires. Grace in, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, grace in action, not sacrifice. "For I have not come to call the self-righteous, but sinners." And here are all those sinners there. They weren't self-righteous. Prostitutes, tax collectors, they were there. I'm sure that a lot of those believed in Jesus Christ. And they're in heaven. A lot of the Pharisees that were maligning, judging, slandering the Messiah, Jesus Christ, most of them are in hell. Turn over to Matthew 23, verse 23. Matthew 23:23. Now Jesus Christ is holding Bible class again. Now when Jesus Christ says, "Woe to you," that's not good. Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you." Who is he saying woe to you? Scribes and Pharisees. Then what does he call them? Hypocrites! Religious hypocrisy. You claim to be great, great believers. You know everything. And you're religious hypocrites. And you don't even know the living and true God. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you," here, "you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, righteousness and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Now turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, let's start at verse 28. Mark 12, 28. "One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a great answer. He asked him, 'Of all the commandments, which is the most important?'" Now Jesus Christ teaches. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: sacrifice minka offerings." And notes. I just want to see if you were following along. "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is unique. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." None. This is the living and true God. "And this is what was taught by Moses to the children of Israel." This was what was taught. "And they distorted it And they distorted the Mosaic law into a system of salvation by works, and none of them are saved. And then he says, verse 32, the fellow who asked him this, "Well said, teacher." "Well said, teacher." He still calls him a teacher, though. He's still an unbeliever. The man replied, "You are right in saying that God is unique and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." More important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. It's just a matter of faith in me, Jesus Christ. You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. I always loved Jesus. When he got done teaching, nobody dared to ask any more questions. Now, I have in my office, and if anybody wants to come back to my office, come on back. If you have a complaint, come on back. I have a little complaint department there. It's a grenade. And it says, take a number. When you take the number, it pulls the grenade. And you know what? I haven't had anybody come back with a complaint. I learned that from this right here. No one dared ask him any more questions. Turn over to Micah. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, we'll start at verse 6. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is honorable, and what does the Lord require of you? To act righteously, grace righteousness, and to love mercy, grace in action, and to walk with humility with your God, maximum respect for God and His Word and the communicator of it. That's what the Lord desires." 5. So again, point 4. God didn't want their sacrifices. He wanted their hearts. 5. The Mosaic Law was the greatest tool of evangelism in the ancient world. Greatest tool of evangelism in the ancient world. Codex number 1, the commandments, taught that man is a sinner and he needs a Savior. Codex number 1, the commandments, taught that man is a sinner and he needs a Savior. Codex number 2, the ordinances, presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. This was shadow Christology and soteriology. And it was presented in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies, and in the Levitical offerings and Levitical sacrifices. The Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies was a box made out of acacia wood representing the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, covered with gold representing the deity of Jesus Christ. Acacia wood covered with gold, the hypostatic union of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever. Inside the box, items of sin representing the imputation of the sins of the world to Jesus Christ on the cross. And then on top of the box, a mercy seat with two cherubim facing each other with the wings outstretched over the mercy seat. Those two cherubim represent the holiness of God, the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. And the high priest on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, sacrificed a lamb without spot or without blemish, took the blood into the Holy of Holies, sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and the righteousness and justice of God was propitiated, satisfied. Just in the Ark of the Covenant, presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. So codex number one, the commandments taught that we're all sinners and need a Savior. Codex number two, the ordinances, presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. In the Ark of the Covenant, in the Levitical offering, and in the Levitical sacrifices. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start at verse 1. The law, the Mosaic law, is only a shadow. It's only a shadow, Christology and soteriology. It's only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities. It's a shadow. It's ritual, but not the reality. Not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Now go down to verse 5. Therefore, when Christ, that's the Messiah, Christ or Messiah, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. You were not pleased. And then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will. Carry out the incarnation plan that God the Father had for the Son, Operation Grace, the reality of those shadows. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire. You were not pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. And then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. So the Mosaic Law was the greatest tool of evangelism in the ancient world. Sixth. But in Joel's day of national apostasy, religious hypocrisy, and degeneracy, the Lord stopped the offerings and sacrifices. He just shut them down. And he did that through the locust invasion in Joel's day, economic disaster. the fourth cycle of discipline. But in Joel's day of national apostasy, religious hypocrisy, and degeneracy, the Lord stopped the offerings and sacrifices through the locust invasion and economic disaster. 7, the priests are mourning over the spiritual degeneration and reversionism in the land, which has resulted in this divine judgment. The priests are mourning over the spiritual degeneration and reversionism in the land, which has resulted in this divine judgment. 8, negative volition to Bible doctrine and apostasy is so great that God has shut down their ritual system of worship. Negative volition to Bible doctrine and apostasy is so great that God has shut down their ritual system of worship. So again, verse 8 says, wail like a virgin, girded with sackcloth, grieving for the bridegroom of her youth. And now that brings us to verse 9. The minkah, the meal offering, and the nesek, the drink offering, are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the ministers of the Lord, mourn. Starts out with the meal offering. This is the Hebrew noun minkah. That's M-I-N-C-H-A-H. Minkah. Minkah comes from the verb manak, which means to give a gift. Manak means to give a gift. So the noun minkah literally means a gift. A gift or a present. The minkah then literally is a gift offering. The King James Version calls it a meat offering. That is horrible translation. This is a bloodless offering. There's no blood, there's no meat. This is a gift offering. Some translations have grain offering. That's not even the meaning of the word. The word gift is the gift offering. That's the best translation, gift offering. But we quit studying. Pastors don't study from the Hebrew or the Greek. They just get their English text and away they go. Sad but true. So where do we find the minkah or the gift offering in the Word of God? Well, Leviticus chapter 2. So you might want to turn over to Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. The gift offering, Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, we have the minkah, or the gift offering. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1 says, now, when anyone presents a gift offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, and put frankincense on it. When is the conjunction key? K, long I, key. Now, you've seen that many times as a causal conjunction because, or introducing after verbs of dicendi, an object clause, and translated that. But another use of this conjunction key is to introduce a third class condition. And that's what it does here. It introduces a third class condition. It should be translated if. The third class condition recognizes the volition of the individual. Free will, volition. You have a free will. You have a volition. You're free to come here. You're free to do everything under the sun. You're free to believe the Word of God. You're free to reject the Word of God. Volition is the key. God has given us a volition just like He gave the angels a volition. Some of the volition chose for God, the holy angels. Some of them rebelled against God, the fallen angels. One third, Satan led the revolution, and one third used their volition to rebel against God. Now, the third class condition recognizes you have a volition. You have a free will. The Minka is a voluntary offering. That's a great thing. It's a voluntary offering. The third class condition says maybe he will make a gift offering to the Lord. Maybe he won't. It all depends on what's going on in the heart. Leviticus 2:1 presupposes certain conditions. That is, one, that the offerer is a believer. Leviticus 2:1 presupposes certain conditions. First, that the offerer is a believer. Two, that he has been taught Bible doctrine. He has taught Bible doctrine. He is growing up in the grace and knowledge of the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus Christ. Three, that he has the right mental attitude. The right mental attitude for bringing this free will offering. And that right mental attitude is, first of all, he's in fellowship with God. He's in fellowship with God. And he is motivated by the Word of God in his soul. So he has the right mental attitude for bringing this free will offering. Four, when the believer was in fellowship with God, his gift offering was accepted by the Lord. When the believer was in fellowship with God, his gift offering was accepted by the Lord. However, when the believer was out of fellowship with God, his gift offering was rejected by the Lord. However, when the believer was out of fellowship with God, his gift offering was rejected by the Lord. Six, when the believer was out of fellowship with God, then these offerings were ritual without reality. When the believer was out of fellowship with God, then these offerings were ritual without reality. It was religious hypocrisy. Seven, the Minka offering was to signify occupation with Jesus Christ. The Minka offering was to signify occupation with Jesus Christ. But the reversionistic believer was in religious degeneracy. religious hypocrisy, keeping the rituals but having none of the reality. Keeping the ritual but having none of the reality. Now this is what was going on in Joel's day. And this is exactly what's going on in America in our day. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter, now this is the last epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote before his execution, his death. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, he says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." We're there. I went to get gas in my Hummer. It was the new hurdle, clearing the putting gas in your car hurdle. $6.35 a gallon. $6.35 a gallon. I put a sticker. Biden, I did this. No, I did. I didn't. I sent Debbie around to do that and put it on the list. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Well, that's true. Lovers of money. Yeah, that's the bottom line in America anymore. Lovers of money. Boastful. Arrogant. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Without virtue love, don't even know what virtue love is. Unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Well, that's America all the way down the line. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now look, verse 5. Having a form of godliness. Now, what's that word, godliness? Elsebeia. 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 Godliness is the spiritual life. We're living in the church age. What's in the church age? We have a unique spiritual life. That's the word godliness. Elsebeia. It's a terrible translation. Godliness should be translated spiritual life. They have a form of the spiritual life. Religious hypocrisy. Oh, they might go to church. Big deal. They might sing "Do Lord" till they're blue in the face and do all kinds of things. Religious hypocrisy. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. What does that mean? The spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. Demands supernatural power for its execution. That supernatural power is the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God in your heart. They have a form of godliness, a superficial form of a spiritual life, but it's not a spiritual life because they have no power, no filling of the Spirit, no metabolized doctrine in their heart. having a form of godliness, the spiritual life, but denying its power. No filling of the Spirit. No metabolized doctrine of heart. Have nothing to do with them. That is America today, and that is Christianity today. That's why we are in deep doo-doo in the United States. So this is the equivalence of 2 Timothy 3:5. They have a superficial form of godliness, but they have denied its power. 8. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Ritual without reality is meaningless. 9. Even in the Old Testament, under the ritual plan of God for Israel, God did not desire sacrifices and offerings, but rather he desired for them to love him. Love him with all of their heart and soul and mind, and have the humility to have respect for him and his word and those who teach it. Even in the Old Testament, under the ritual plan of God for Israel, God did not desire sacrifices and offering, but rather he desired for them to love him and have the humility to respect his authority, the authority of the Word of God, and those communicators of God's Word. 10. The Jews in Joel's day were a very religious people. The Jews in Joel's day were a very religious people, but they were in reversionism. Religious hypocrisy, religious degeneracy. The Jews in Joel's day were very religious, but they were in reversionism, religious hypocrisy, religious degeneracy. 11. They had been bringing thousands of offerings. They had been bringing thousands of offerings, keeping the ritual, but they had no humility, no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been bringing thousands of offerings, keeping the ritual, but they had no humility, no respect for God, His Word, or the teachers of it, no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. 12. So God cut off all their meaningless and useless sacrifices by bringing the locust invasion. So God cut off all their meaningless and useless sacrifices and offerings by bringing the locust invasion. This is the issue here. All right, and it's so right in line with where we are in America. Now we're still here, so there's hope. But it won't turn around unless the believers in this nation turn back to God and His Word. Not having a form of godliness and denying its power. It's living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. It's living the spiritual life by the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God in their heart. It's recognizing that the Word of God is more important than the air that you breathe. God has magnified it over all of His name. That is the hope for America. Pastors could be, sound doctrinal pastors could be saying to the believers in America, wake up. Wake up before too late. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.